Today I want to talk about a word that oftentimes we hear and we think we know what it means, but I just felt like the Lord wanted me to explore the word righteousness with you a little bit tonight and get a sense of what God's definition of the word righteousness is. You know, I think a lot of times we define righteousness in our minds as not doing wrong or to do what's right. And those things are absolutely part of righteousness, right? To be righteous means to be right with God. And to be right with God, we have to do what is right and we need to resist what is wrong. So yeah, that's a part of righteousness. But righteousness is so much bigger than that, is so much more than that. And sometimes we maybe have an incomplete definition of righteousness. And so tonight I just want to kind of round out or explore what righteousness is according to the scriptures. And I'll just ask the Holy Spirit to redefine that word for us. You know, throughout the Bible, God's people oftentimes stumbled in the area of what is righteousness. A lot of times in the Old Covenant, you'd find the people of God thinking righteousness was about bringing their burnt offerings to the temple, bringing their sacrifices to the temple, and to follow the Mosaic law, right? Follow the Old Covenant laws. And so they kind of boiled down, okay, to be right with God means that I need to do these things, follow these rules, follow these laws, and secondly, to give my worship at the temple. If I do that, then God will be pleased with me, and I'll be righteous before God. We'll be in right relationship. But then you get God responding to that with things like this, Amos chapter 5, verse 21 to 24, where he says, I despise your religious feasts. What? I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I'll not listen to the music of your harps. And then he says this, but let justice roll like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. You see, the people of Israel at that time got it wrong. They thought if they would go to the temple and they would do their religious duties, that they would be righteous. But God's like, you got it wrong. There's something deeper to righteousness. There's something deeper to being in a relationship with me than just doing these religious duties. Brothers and sisters, if we think righteousness means following a code of morality and participating in religious activities, we've missed it. Any religion can provide those kind of activities. Jesus made this clear when he spoke about the Pharisees. You know who the Pharisees were? The Pharisees were those ultra-religious guys that were around. They were kind of like a sect. And they got together and they decided that the only way to be righteous was to follow Moses' law to the T. So they tried to do absolutely everything it said in Moses' law. In Matthew chapter 23, we find Jesus going off on a bit of a rant regarding the Pharisees. This scripture is often called the seven woes, where Jesus kind of, he just like opens it up and just calls these guys down. And what we can learn from the seven woes from Matthew chapter 23, you can start finding it because we're going to go there. What we can learn in Matthew chapter 23 is what righteousness is not and what righteousness is. We can get a little bit of a deeper sense of what true righteousness is. So I want you to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23. says here, here's Jesus, and he's just like letting them have it. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." What does hypocrite mean? Right. In fact, if you look even closer at the word, a hypocrite was an actor, right? A Greek actor. They had like the masks. You guys ever seen Greek actors? They had actors just like we do, except they didn't have like special effects. So people had to use their imagination. So they had these, you know, those smiley faces and the sad faces. They'd put masks over their faces, and then they would act, and people would forget that they were actors. They get so caught up in the story of what they were acting out that they thought that these people were real. And that's kind of what actors' jobs are, isn't it? An actor's job is to make you forget that they're faking it. You believe that what they're doing is real, real life, right? Well, that's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite is somebody who fakes it and makes you think that what they're doing is real. And that's what the Pharisees were experts at. They had the type of religious, I don't know, the kind of religious practice that convinced people. I mean, they were so good on the outside that most people thought these guys were the real deal. If only I could be like a Pharisee. But the problem was only very few people could do what the Pharisees did. Not many people were good enough to fit into that small group of people. Many people in those days were sick, demon-possessed, lame, blind. And the Pharisees thought those people are that way because they sinned or their parents sinned. And listen to what Jesus says. In verse 23, he says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices." Now, listen up. It was Moses' law for them to give worship through gifts like spices, burnt offerings. So if you were a believer back then, you'd come to the temple, and instead of bringing, you know, your worship and praise, you'd bring your spices, and you'd bring that to the temple. That was part of your worship, right? Instead of bringing maybe your tithes and offerings, although they did tithe back then, in those days you'd bring something to give, like spices. Sometimes they'd bring something to sacrifice, a dove, a lamb, different things. And so that was part of their worship. "You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former." So Jesus isn't saying, stop going to church. He's not saying, stop worshiping God. No, he's not saying that at all. In fact, he's commending that part of them. He's saying, you going into the temple and bringing your sacrifices, that's good. But it's not enough. It's good to come to church. It's good to praise God. It's good to do those things, but it's not the complete picture. Jesus is saying that righteous acts that are outside the walls reflect sometimes the heart. Do you get what I'm saying? Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, what about that guy in the street? You know, your neighbor who got kicked onto the street because somebody confiscated his property illegally, unjustly? Or what about the widow? In those days, they didn't have social assistance. The widows had to be taken care of by their families. What about the widow? She has no one to take care of her, so she's begging in the streets. Do you see her? What about the man who is blind or lame and he's begging in the streets because there's no one to take care of him? The only reason he's going to get a meal is if he begs for it. Do you see him? And Jesus was pointing to something deeper. He's saying righteousness is deeper than your moral code and your religious activities. Righteousness has something to do with knowing my heart for others. Understanding what my heart is. It goes deeper into the motives. Are you motivated in your Christian practice by just doing what it takes to get to heaven? The Pharisees were kind of like that. They were kind of doing what it took. Or are we caring about what's on the Lord's heart? Are we motivated by the things that motivate Him? Are we looking deeper? The Pharisees had become, I'll use a big word, anesthetized. Do you know what that word means? Anesthetized. When you go to get your wisdom teeth out, they put in anesthesia, right? Anybody had their wisdom teeth out? Oh, that's a terrible experience. When my wife had babies, they gave her anesthesia so that she wouldn't feel the pain in our first two deliveries. And so she got what they called an epidural. That's anesthesia. Well, the Pharisees had become anesthetized by their acts of righteousness. They thought, this is what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to bring my sacrifices, and I'm supposed to follow these laws. Bingo! I'm good with God. And you know what? Sometimes we can make ourselves feel good by what we do for God. And just kind of like, well, I did my religious duty for the week, went to church, gave my praises. I even put something in the offering plate. Bingo, we're good. Now I can do what I want. Right? We've missed it. Jesus goes on to say, "Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup," this is verse 25, "and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs." In those days, tombs were like carved into the sides of mountains. And they made them look really nice on the outside. That's what it means to be a whitewashed tomb. They would decorate the tombs of their families. And they were like caves with stones in front of them. "You look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." See, the Pharisees had fallen into the letter of the law trap. You know, I did what you said, Lord. I went to church. I did everything. Now it's time for me. It's me time. It's possible to look really good on the outside and even to do lots of good and spiritual things, but to be motivated to get God off your back. In fact, you know what? I would say that's a really good definition of a religious spirit. Doing just enough to get God off my back. Right? How many times have you found yourself asking the questions, how much can I get away with, God? How far can I go, God, before it's sin? Right? How many times have you found yourself asking that question? That's the kind of question that's associated with that religious spirit. If we find ourselves asking that question, righteousness has become for us something that we do to be in control, something that we do to make ourselves feel better. But it isn't the deeper, true righteousness that God is looking for. False righteousness is actually religiosity, and it stinks to God. How do you know when you're fostering a religious spirit? Well, you can tell by examining your motives. I mean, just take a moment with me and just examine your motives with me. Sometimes when we are approaching God, we are motivated out of fear. Anybody been there? Fear of maybe God's punishment. Fear of what others will think. Maybe a fear of man, you know, needing to look spiritual so you can fit in. Sometimes we're motivated out of obligation. You know, just plain, oh, all right, God, if that's what you want. And sometimes we're motivated even out of guilt. Oh, you know, I blew it so much earlier in my life. Oh, I guess I got to really make this up to God. Those motivations never lead us to freedom, guys. In fact, those are the very things, I just find it ironic that so many times we're motivated by the very things that Jesus came to set us free from. If we think that we can find righteousness, a right relationship with God through fear and guilt, I just think that's ironic because those are the very things that God came to set us free from. But the main reason that I believe we choose to pursue false righteousness is because we really want to be in control of our lives. You know, we want to be the ones to appease God so that when He's had enough, we can be in control of the rest of our lives. We can have our cake and eat it too. We can outwardly appease God and inwardly give ourselves what we want. A religious spirit is always asking, how much can I get away with? How much is enough? And you know, I hope the danger lights are kind of going off in your head a little bit. Paul said it best. He says the letter kills. The letter of the law, it kills. And I believe it kills because it numbs in our hearts the ability to hear God's voice. All of a sudden, now, God, you wouldn't ask me to do that. I mean, I'm doing this and this and this and this for you. And we sort of set up our own religious ideas of what it means to follow God. And if anything falls outside of that, no, that couldn't be you, God. And we end up limiting God in what He might want to do in our lives. The letter of the law kills because it gives us a sense of false security that we can somehow do enough to appease God. But what does it say in the Bible about our righteousness? They're like what? Filthy rags. All of our righteousness is just filthy rags. So what does righteousness, true righteousness, really look like? Well, I'd love to tell you, because it's really exciting. Let's look at God's definition of righteousness. Now, I'm going to give you my definition of what I think God's definition is, and you can feel free to challenge me afterwards. But I needed to kind of put it into one sentence. But it's in the Word of God. True righteousness is obedience which is motivated by love and practiced through faith. Let me say that again. You want to write this down? It's true righteousness is obedience which is motivated by love and practiced through faith. True righteousness does mean that we obey God. Just as doing stuff on the outside without the proper motivation is incomplete righteousness, well, so is having good motives but not obeying. Parents might be able to relate to this. You know, when I ask my boys to clean their room, and I come later and I find them just like playing video games, is that obedience? Is that true righteousness? Well, what if they said, Dad, we really intended to do, we had good intentions, Dad, we were going to get to it. I'd be like, I don't know. But Dad, we really love you, Dad. Okay, all right. I love you too, but you still haven't cleaned your room, right? But Dad, you know, we thought maybe this is God's way of teaching you patience, you know? We can have all kinds of great motivations, but if we don't actually obey the Lord, we haven't found true righteousness. True righteousness requires obedience. There's no way around it. But Brad, you just told me that the Pharisees were obeying, but it was empty. Yeah. Obedience by itself, when it is not motivated by something deeper, is not complete. That's why I say true righteousness is obedience which is motivated by love. That's my next point. True righteousness is obedience that is motivated by love. Jesus simply says this. John chapter 14, verse 15. If you love me, obey my commands. If you love me, obey my commands. True righteousness is motivated by the kind of love for God that says, whatever you want, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. It is a pre-commitment to doing what God wants. It's saying, God, I know you haven't asked me everything that you're going to ask me in my life. I just want you to know already that when you ask me to do stuff for you, I'll do it. Even when it's hard. Even when I don't want to. That's a skill, isn't it? How many of you guys, when you were kids, found yourself, you know, your parents asked you to do something, and you just kind of stalled because you hope maybe they forget, right? Or they, you know, you think, you know, maybe if I'm really quiet, you know, they'll get busy doing something else, right? But true righteousness is obedience that says, God, I'm pre-committed to obeying you 10 years down the road. Whatever you want, Jesus, I'm willing. I'm going to say yes. I'm pre-committed, and I'll do it promptly, God. I'll do it when you ask. That's love, actually. That's love. That pre-commitment is love, is an expression of love for God who doesn't always ask us to do what's easy. Some of the things that God asks us to do are actually pretty tough. And I don't know if anybody has asked you to do something that you didn't want to do, but pretty much, if you didn't like the person, you wouldn't feel too bad about saying no. But if you really love somebody, and you really wanted to express that love to them, if they asked you to do something that was pretty inconvenient, pretty hard, you'd be like, yeah, I want to do that. Yeah, it's going to hurt, you know, it's going to take some time, it's going to take a lot of effort, but I love them. I want to express that love. That's the way obedience looks when it's motivated by love. It doesn't matter if it's hard. It doesn't matter if it's outside your grace. One of those kind of catchphrases we use to get out of obeying the Lord. Obedience is kind of like God's love language. You guys ever read that book by Gary Chapman? The five love languages. What's a love language? Who can tell me what a love language is? Giving is one love language. There's actually five that Gary Chapman talks about in his book. Giving is one of them. And basically the book is for couples, you know, and it's basically looking at the different ways that we give and receive love, right? One of them's giving. One of them is time, verbal affirmation, acts of service. There's one more. Touch, right? So those are the five love languages. And, you know, the whole idea of the book is that we give and receive love differently, you know? My wife really values when I sit down and we share hearts. So time spent with her, communicating, sharing hearts, that's her love language. And if, for instance, you know, she's really stressed out, and I come home, and I just help her practically. Those acts of service really lift her. She really feels loved by that. For me, it's a lot more simple. Just kind of give me a hug, say I love you, and I'm good. Good to go. You know? And we're all wired differently. Well, what's God's love language? Obedience. Really. How does God love to receive love from us? If we obey him. Yeah, exactly. We just do what he asks us to do. That is an expression of love that he receives. He's wired for it. In John chapter 15, Jesus goes on to teach his disciples about remaining in him. You guys know that picture that he kind of preached on? He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You guys know that one? And he gives this picture of a vine and branches. And the whole idea is that if we're in relationship with God, we bear fruit. Fruit of love. Lots of good things grow out of us. Well, how do we stay connected to the vine? Well, listen to Jesus in verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. You see, it kind of goes both ways. First, we express love for God by obeying what he wants us to do. And second, obeying him causes us to remain in his love. It's this kind of beautiful cycle. You know, sometimes I think Hollywood's kind of ruined it for us. Hollywood says you've got to feel the love before you can give it, before it's real. But you know what? I actually believe, and I've experienced this even in my own marriage, that a lot of times what happens when we're pre-committed to doing those things that express love, and if we step out and do those things that express love, the feelings follow pretty quick. And if there's something that I think the Lord might be saying to us tonight, is put your heart into it. When it comes to obeying me, don't just be like, oh God, all right, I'll clean my room, or whatever he's asking you to do. Oh, all right, God, I'll go to church. Oh, all right, God, I'll serve in this way. Oh, all right, God, I'll do this, I'll do that for you. Do you hear the obligation in that? I think God's saying tonight, put your heart into it. Put that willingness to say, yeah, God, you know what? I love you. And I want to be able to express that by being willing to do whatever. I want to put my heart into obeying you, even if it's wiping the table after potluck supper. Even if it's doing really just practical things. Even if it's, you know, stuff that I find really hard. I don't know, for years I found prayer really hard. In fact, I've only really experienced a breakthrough in my personal prayer life this year. What? Yeah, it's been tough. It's been a tough battle. But you know what? I think this was one of the keys. You see, I was getting to prayer, and it was hard, because prayer is hard. It rubs against your flesh, and it requires us to press through. And what God has been keeping on telling me is put your heart into it. Don't just allow when things get hard to say, okay, gone far enough. Follow God far enough. But when you put your heart into it, you end up going further with the Lord than ever before. Tonight, I believe the Lord would say to you, put your heart into it. Has your heart been getting hard? You know, it doesn't take long after our hearts get hard before obedience gets really tough. To where following God into what he wants becomes a burden. Invite the Lord tonight to bring a softening to your heart, to bring you to a place in your heart where you can say, God, give me that willing spirit where I can put my heart in it again. And did you know that perfect love casts out fear? All those old things that used to motivate you to follow God and to obey him, you know, fear of punishment, fear of what other people will think. When we love God, it casts out those improper motivations. But you know what? I think this definition, unless we get one more piece in there, is incomplete. Yes, true righteousness is obedience that is motivated by love, but there's another piece to it too. True righteousness is practiced through faith. What do I mean by that? Well, Paul actually talks about this when he talks about Abraham. And you can turn there in Romans chapter, where is it? Romans chapter 4, I believe. Abraham was a man of God who lived before even Moses. He was like way, way back. In fact, God made his original covenant with Abraham. He's known as the father of the nation of Israel. Father, you guys, Father Abraham had many sons. That's Abraham. And Abraham was promised some really big things from God. Got the weed whacker going. No problem.
We're taking the weed whacker of God.
Amen. Yeah. We, there you go. Thank you. We can use anything. There you go. Abraham was promised some pretty big things. In fact, he was promised some pretty impossible things. I mean, he was already an old man, and his wife was already an old woman. And God promised that they would be the father and mother of a great nation and that their descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky and the sand on the shore. And Abraham believed God. You'd think Abraham would be like, newsflash, God. We can't have babies anymore. But he believed God, and it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Ah, interesting. I can tell you something. Abraham didn't always do the right thing. You mean you can be righteous even if you struggle and aren't always doing the right thing? Yeah, absolutely. Abraham was considered righteous because he believed God. And you know what? His belief led him to obedience. You see, a lot of times we disobey God because we face the impossibility of what is ahead of us. Oh God, you know what? I'm caught in this sin. I can't get through it. I'm bound up in it. I'm bound up in this addiction. It's impossible for me. And so we just stay in that sin. Or, oh God, yeah, I know that you need, you call me to forgive, but you don't know I've been hurt so badly. It's so impossible. I've tried forgiving, but I keep on getting all these negative emotions, God. What do I do? Or, God, you know, I hear the call to serve you, but I'm scared. I mean, the things that you've called me to do, they're beyond me. What do I do? Let me tell you something. The things that God is going to call you to will be impossible in and of your own strength. You see, the Pharisees were always in control. They chose to do the things that they could obey in and stay in control. They did the doables. And you know what? You can look like a Christian and do the doables. You know, going to church, praying your prayer, putting something in the offering plate. Sure, we could do that. But let me tell you, the things that God is going to call you to in your life are going to go far beyond that into what you would consider impossible, just like Abraham. And so obedience will require faith that God is actually the one who will accomplish what he has called you to. Not only is God the one who will call you to do it, but he is the one who will accomplish it through you. He will provide the power. He will provide the strength, just like he provided a little baby for Abraham and Sarah. He fulfilled his promise. I mean, how old was Sarah? I mean, I think she was in her 90s. when she conceived and gave birth to Isaac. Impossible. Yeah. But you know what? They believed. Abraham believed. And it brought about great righteousness in his life. And that righteousness affects us today. Did you know that you are a part of Abraham's family? That you're part of the stars in the sky? The sand in the shore? Wow. Abraham's righteousness touches our lives. We are the spiritual descendants of Abraham. That's an amazing thought. You know what? When you step out to obey God and the things that he calls you, no matter how impossible that seems, and out of love you say, God, whatever you want, I'm pre-committed to following you into that. And you believe that he is able to do that, to accomplish that through you, God will do an amazing work, not only in your life individually, but in you as a church, as a people. You know, it's not always easy following God. In fact, it never is easy. In fact, the things that he calls us to are impossible to accomplish in our own strength. But when God calls us to do something, he also gives us the power to accomplish it. Obedience means loving God enough to say yes and believing God enough to act on it. Knowing that he will meet us there with his enabling power. Tonight, I'm just wondering where you're at with your definition of righteousness. Your definition of being right with God. Do you find yourself motivated by fear, guilt, obligation? I really believe that God wants to refresh your love and your faith so that following the Lord is a joy and a delight. And also that in following God, you will see his ability to do far more than you could ever ask or imagine. Amen?